let's get started. Got a lot we want to cover this morning, and let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient yourself to the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit by faith, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. Your faithfulness is seen from year to year. And as we close out this year, Heavenly Father, we anticipate the continuation of Your faithfulness through the next year in our daily lives, in history, in Your plan. And so, Father, it is our objective to be in Your plan each day, that You can use us according to Your design. And Father, we pray that this morning all will be done to Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. James, what are we going to sing?
Would you stand as we sing?
Okay, let's see, got some announcements I need to go through. The first announcement is this Wednesday evening, it will be our normal New Year's Eve special, and we'll start at 7:30 and go to around 8:30, and then we'll take a break. And so if you can bring some, I don't know why they call it finger food. That sounds kind of disgusting, but anyway, bring some finger food. And we'll have some fellowship time together. And then we will come back and finish the New Year's special and with a communion service, toasting in the Lord in the new year. And for all of you late night partiers, we should be through around 10 o'clock, so you'll have time to go out and party. And for the rest of us, we'll have time to be in bed at our usual time. So that's Wednesday evening. Any questions or anything? Okay. Let's see. Now, in regard to our prayer, first of all, how's Thomas? Thomas, how you doing? Good. I like that. Great. All right. And when's the big day? January 3rd. And what happens January the 3rd is you're going to be what? Be an Eagle Scout. Eagle Scout, January 3rd. So that's really super. The recognition ceremony. All right. And he's asked me to be part of it, and I'm very honored and look forward to that. And so, and who are some of the people he's gotten responses from? Very good. All right. Very good. Well, I think it's a wonderful event, Thomas. And how you doing health-wise? Great. Good. That's a great reply. Thomas is our one of our miracles from God in regard to his stem cell and just doing so well. There were some times there in the hospital when we all met one Sunday afternoon in the hospital. Just didn't know what God's future had planned, but we were all in the hope and confidence of where you are today, and that is so wonderful. And speaking of stem cells, Judith, how's your brother? Yeah. Good. Very good. All right. Any other thing that I'm not aware of that we need to bring up? Yes.
I just want to make another announcement.
Please. That's disgusting. Did you really? Very good. All right. My goodness, surrounded by all these A students, I'm going to have to study more and be sure I'm right on target. Very good, Thomas. Very good to you, Leslie. Very good. All right. Any other request or just let us be known of things, a prayer request at all? All right, be in prayer for Jim and Annelle Langston. They're traveling, so please be in prayer for them as they travel. And I think that's everything else is going to be standard. Next week we'll be back in our study of Matthew 24 and 25, and so we'll just continue in that state. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. If you resent giving money to the Lord, don't give it. Just keep it and enjoy it. And as Phil pointed out when he was teaching in the 9:15 study in James, just enjoy all you can your physical things on earth, because that's all you're going to get. In heaven, nothing except eternal life and being with the Lord, and that's wonderful. But we ought to live our life in light of eternity. And that's in regard to time and money and interest and where we spend most of our time and our energy. And so you give unto the Lord. You accepted a privilege to be part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believers. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, for over 41 years you've been so faithful to this assembly, and now, Father, we enter a new year. It means nothing to you, it means nothing really in regard to our lives to us, except man calculates time. And Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness through this year, and we look forward to things that you have laid out for us next year, And Father, we just pray now that you receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
That was excellent. Thank you, Wes. Thank you, James. And thank you. First of all, does anyone not have the handout, The Wise Men from the East? Does anyone not have it? Okay, James, we need one over here. Anyone else not have it? Okay. Do you have one? Good. All right. Got some visitors here. Want to be sure they have one. Yeah. Okay, everyone have one then. Good. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. This prayer is to be sure that you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of Scripture. And today, this morning, we're going to take a brief look at the star, the wise men and the star that came to see Jesus Christ when he was born. Only this is now, it will be some 2 years after he's born. The wise men did not come to the stable, as is often pictured in TV and in plays. They will come about 2 years later when Joseph and Mary are in a house. We're not even sure the location of that house. It's assumed it's Bethlehem, but we're not sure. But nevertheless, they will come to a house. And so let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in this miraculous event. Heavenly Father, there are so many miracles, so many fulfillment of prophecies related to the birth of our Savior. And we're just looking at one right now, Heavenly Father, the miraculous star, the wise men from Persia who come to worship the King of the Jews, and the Jews are not even interested in it. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand, make an impact in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, this is just a continuation from last Sunday. It's a two-part study. And last Sunday, we started with Matthew chapter 2. And verse 1 says, Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. All right, we deal with the question, who are these wise men? We go back to Daniel chapter 2, and James put in the verse for us. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a most disturbing dream. It was brought on by God. So he called in his wise men, his staff, to tell him what he had dreamed, and then they had to interpret it. Usually what they were used to was, I had a dream, here's what I dreamed, interpret it. Well, any person can come up with something. If it means your life, if it means a nice living, come up with something really good, don't make it bad. So you interpret it. Now he doesn't do that. He says, you got to tell me what I dreamed. Are you kidding? And then you got to interpret it. And they are really scared now. So, verse 2. The king gave orders to call in the magicians. These are the members of the staff. The conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Now, we studied all of this when we were in Daniel 2, verse 2. But what I want you to do is you recall that the most important group of all the wise men were the group called the Chaldeans. These are the master astrologers. They were a scientific caste of priests that passed their knowledge from one generation to another. Even after the fall of Babylon, these men just kept passing down this knowledge down to the wise staff of Persia. And then this will go on down even to the time of Rome. You had to be born into this particular set of priests. And they traced their lineage all the way back to Nimrod and the founding of Babel. So that's how elite this group is. The caste system of the Chaldeans were employed all over the known world, all the way down to the Roman Empire. Chaldeans, these are the master astrologers who date their lineage, as I said, back to the time of Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, and they looked into heaven. So they studied the stars most carefully with strict devotion, and they calculated mathematical lengths of the stars, and they were just brilliant people. Brilliant people. Now, a few things I want you to know. First of all, the first world religion was based on astrology. And even today, it is still worshipped by a number of people. Astrology is the divination of the supposed influences of the stars and planets on human affairs and terrestrial events by their position in the heavens. Used to be a time, I guess it was about 60s, 70s, what's your sign and all that kind of stuff, and it seemed to control everything, and the wise woman didn't ask that. She said, what's your bank account? But that's let's look what an astronomy, the study of objects and matter outside the Earth's atmosphere and of their physical and chemical properties. Now, when man rejects the truth of the being of the true God, the creator of all things, and yet he knows there is something beyond himself, we know that from Romans chapter 1. It is amazing what man will conjure up to believe. Yet he, man, will believe, instead, he doesn't believe in God who created all things. He believes and listens to magicians, cult powers, conjurers of the dead, sorcerers, demonism, and now having rejected the sovereign power of the omnipotent God, giving to the creation the immanent universe controlling power rather than the creator. And that's where we are today. We're worshiping the earth. The earth controls man. Genesis is very clear. And I'm thinking very seriously of stopping when we reach a point and just doing Genesis 1 through 10. Because that is so powerfully important today. But we're worshiping the earth. And it's very clear in the Genesis that we are to dominate the earth. But right now the earth is dominating man. Okay. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar... And there is a conjectured picture of O'Neb. Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream given to him by the sovereign God, the God of Daniel. And he called in all of the wise men, listed in Daniel 2:2. He told them to tell them what they dreamed and then to interpret the dream. And if they could not do so, they would all be killed, including Daniel, and their homes would be turned into dunghills. All of that is in chapter 2. That's exactly what he said is going to happen. Now, they came to Garmin around and they came to Daniel. He said, wait, why is this going on? They told him what the king said. Either tell him what he dreamed, interpret the dream, or you die. He said, give me just a little time. And the man that came to him, knew Daniel, gave him a little more time. What did Daniel do? What you and I ought to do. He went into prayer. And we studied the prayer of Daniel in chapter 2. And God revealed to Daniel the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the interpretation of that dream. Nebuchadnezzar spared the lives when he told him his dream and the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar spared the lives of Daniel, his three friends, and all the wise men who were going to die. Daniel saved their lives. And they're very thankful for him for doing that. And this is going to be passed on down for generations. So from the time of Daniel, some of these wise men in the Chaldean sect, some of them, not all of them, believed that Daniel told them of the Messiah and his coming. And they believed in this Messiah. They believed in his coming. Not all of them. Just like not all people in any society are going to believe in Jesus Christ. But you will always have a few who that's what they're looking for. Therefore, I encourage you to witness for Christ. You don't know. You don't know. No, you may have witnessed to 9 people. And they'll tell you that's foolishness, that's not politically correct, and all the rest of it. But that 10th one will say, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been wanting. A Savior who will save me for all eternity. So this is what we have to be aware of in our witnessing. All right, now, they knew the great prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, recorded in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. They knew it, and they believed it more than all the people in Israel. Now, the people in Israel have Daniel, know that, and they study it. That's all that some of those people do, is study the Torah, study the Old Testament scriptures. They had all of this information. Didn't influence them. Here were a group of Gentiles in Persia. They knew it and were looking and believed it. Now, Daniel told them two things. He gave them and all Israel a mathematical formula. So, those of you that made A in math, here you go. And if you don't like math, you're in trouble. All right, a mathematical formula for the coming of the Messiah. We're going to see that. So, right down to the day. Right down to the very day he was going to be born and brought in as the Messiah King. That day is prophesied. Secondly, a sign they would understand. A unique star. An unusual star. Not the North Star, but a unique star. As the mathematical prophecy came to its close, they were to look in the heavens for a unique star. At the sighting of this star, they would know that the King of the Jews had been born. Let's first of all look at the mathematical prophecy. Those who do not like math, you're going to miss the prophecy. So we need to get our calculators out. Daniel 9. 70 weeks. So what I'm showing you is, how did these Persians, not Jews, not under all the history of Jews, not under David, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're Gentiles in Persia, how did they know that the Messiah was being born? How did they know what that unique star was? How did they know all of that? Okay. 70 weeks and the Messiah. Verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. Now, in our study of Daniel, we studied each of those phrases. To bring in everlasting righteousness. People, I just got to use this as an opportunity one more time. Please remember, the gospel is in two parts. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. That's the negative. That's the subtraction of the sins. The gospel is positive. That is the giving and receiving of the righteousness of God. And it is that that causes us to be saved. Not the forgiveness of sins. Every unbeliever has forgiveness of sins by Christ on the cross. Everyone has been forgiven of sins. Otherwise, at the great white throne judgment, their sins would be brought up, which is what a lot of ignorant preachers preach. That's not true. They will not stand there for their sins. They will stand there because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah Savior. So be sure we understand all these things. All sins are forgiven. Well, if all sins are forgiven and you're not saved, what causes us to be saved? When God looks and sees His perfect righteousness. How do I get that righteousness? Religion says you got to work. Do and do, do and do. The Word of God says, by grace you have been saved through faith. You believe in Jesus Christ, He imputes you with this righteousness. God sees that righteousness and says, justified, and you're saved forever. The gospel is two parts. Negative, taking away of sins, that's everyone. The positive, the presence of righteousness, that's only of those who have believed. Okay, verse 25. So you are to know and discern. Two very important words. And that means you've got to study the Word of God. You are to know and discern. Now, the Gentiles in Persia are going to know and discern. The Jews in Judah are not. So you are to know and discern. Now, watch this. From the issuing of the decree. That's when our mathematical formula starts. So we've got to figure that out. When the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, and even in times of distress. In other words, you recall we studied when they're rebuilding the walls, they wore their swords. And they would have to take a coffee break. And what they take for their coffee break? Fight the enemy who was trying to stop them from rebuilding the walls. After they finished that little battle, they'd come back and work on rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the temple. Verse 26. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Jesus Christ rejected by Israel. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Who is that? Rome, 70 A.D. Rome, 70 A.D. will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, within these words, the Jews should have known that their Messiah king was coming and should have been looking for him at that time of his birth. But they were not. First, we have the term weeks. Well, we've already studied all this, but just to make sure it's clear to you, as a common Jewish term, 1 week refers literally to 7 years. Therefore, 70 weeks was 490 Hebrew years, and emphasized the Hebrew years. This prophecy contains three mathematical designations, actually four. One, 70 weeks, 490 years. 7 weeks, 49 years. 62 weeks, 434 years. 1 week, 7 years. I'll tell you about that 1 week, 7 years, tribulation. Tribulation. 483 will be taken care of. 490, they've been promised. From the time of a certain point, that'll take them up through 483. And then they'll be cut off. They're still entitled to 7 years right now. Is God going to be faithful and restore Israel for those 7 years? If he isn't, people, we are in trouble. If God is not faithful to Israel, if God is not faithful to the covenants to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then we have no guarantee to be faithful to us for our salvation. God is a faithful God. We should give thanks for his faithfulness every day. Because it is because of the faithfulness of God that we know we have eternal life. This mathematical prophecy declares that when 7 weeks, 62 weeks, have passed, 7 years plus 434 years equals 441 years, Israel could start looking for the coming of their Messiah king. Since the wise men of Persia could figure this out, surely the Jews should have been able to anticipate the arrival of their Savior King. The historical reality that the Jews missed this is an open declaration of knowing Scripture but not believing Scripture. And unfortunately, that describes a lot of people in the church age. One great problem is not knowing Scripture. And the one reason you don't know Scripture, you don't go to a church where the Word of God is taught. You're satisfied in sitting in a church where it makes you feel good and all of that, but no concrete understanding of Scripture. So, but there are those who do know Scripture. They don't believe it. They don't believe it in their life. They don't live it in their marriage. They don't live it in their relationships. They don't live it. But then there are a few who know the Scripture, believe the Scripture, and live the Scripture. So this is what we're dealing with in this section. Now at the bottom now, what a horrible witness these wise men made against Israel. And what a victory for Satan this is against Israel. When wise men from the east, Persians, come to Jerusalem looking for the Savior, and Israel isn't, that's a witness against them. Why aren't you? I've often wondered when I was studying this whole thing, I wondered as they traveled back, I'd love to have a recording of their conversation. Well, what's wrong with these Jews? They're not looking for their Savior. They're not looking for their king. They don't know. Their king, Herod, wants to kill him. Kill him? What? Man, this is really messed up. Let's go home. Let's get out of here. What a witness against Israel and their unbelief. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what a witness it is against you if people do not even know that you're a believer in Christ. No, do you witness to them? All right, let's take a look now. Duration of the prophecy. According to Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, let me quickly say one reason that I'm so appreciative of James printing this up and passing it out. I've sat through lectures and sermons, and I'm trying to take it all down, and I get lost and forget it. I don't want that to happen to you. You've got it now. You can go home, go back over all of this, and see how it all works out. So that's what we're doing. According to Daniel's 70-week prophecy, the Messiah would come and be killed after 69 weeks had passed. 69 times 7 comes to 483 Jewish years. They're promised 490. 483 will stop when he is cut off, when he is rejected and hung on a cross. And since the Jews' calendar contains 360 days, this prophecy is precisely 173,880 days in duration. The point of the prophecy is that after the passing of 173,880 days, after the prophecy started, their Messiah would come. Two, the only real deciding point is when will this mathematical prophecy begin? Daniel is told when they should start counting the days. Daniel 9:25a, right here for you. So, you are to know and discern. This is why the prophecy is given, so they will know and discern and expect the Messiah to come, that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Now, there are three edicts to the Jews to return to Jerusalem. So we've got to pick one of them as the starting time. One by Cyrus the Great of Persia, which allowed the people to return, given in 538 B.C. Then the second, return under Zerubbabel. And the third, but this is the only one that set up, actually recorded, the rebuilding of the city and of the temple, is given in Nehemiah, which Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9:25. So you will know and discern at the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, dropping down, this is the only place in Nehemiah where this dual decree is given. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. People, one of the worst things that can happen historically, doctrinally, is to take a doctrine out of context and make a doctrine out of it. And that's where a lot of false doctrines come from. A lot of false teaching. Taking a passage out of context. You are disciplined when you study the Word of God to stay in the context. The cry of hermeneutics, the study of the Bible, is context, context, context. You've got to study in the context. If you take it out, you're going to get in trouble. And then you have to study where the correlations of scriptures all through the Word of God. This is why a lot of preachers don't want to do this kind of stuff. I went to seminary with men who even majored in Hebrew. Now, people, that's no fun. They read backwards, and it's funny letters, all this kind of stuff. And I know some of them. They do not use it at all. Why? It takes time. It takes time that you would rather be doing playing golf. Or you'd rather be doing something here, doing this, doing that. You got to sit in your office and you got to study the Word of God. That's what you've got to do to get it correctly. Because you don't just get to study one little passage and then get up and give 3 points in a poem. You've got to study the whole of Scripture. So you got to go to Nehemiah. So this is the only place where these are given. Look at Nehemiah at chapter 2, and James has put this in for us. Verse 1. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. I hope now that you can see why, when God puts dates in the Word of God, why they're so important in history. This is important. We now know when this happened. Before Artaxerxes. This is exactly the thing we need to have. We know from the archives of Persia exactly when this was happening, when Nehemiah 1:1 started. The month of Nisan, April 1, 444 B.C., 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Most people read the Bible, they just skip right over. They just skip right over all the begots, and they skip right over all the dates. You can't do that. Those are not there to take up space, like when we were in high school and had to write a 500-word paper. Boy, you just take everything you can and make it, just draw it out. No, this is precise. And all of these things will balance back to something else and show something else and come back to display something else. So these are very important dates. And that was the day Nehemiah was granted the privilege to return to Judah to reestablish the whole city of Jerusalem and the temple. This was the first time that answered the prophecy of Daniel 9:25a. The moment the king signed this agreement, April the 1st, a great stopwatch in heaven started. Of 490 years was clicked by God. Boom! It's now going. He now has a stopwatch. Boom! It's going. April the 1st. 490 years. That's quite a watch. But anyway, it's a 490 year watch. And the 490 year watch began countdown. Nehemiah had to rebuild the walls, lay out its streets, and so on. It took 49 years for him to complete his work. 49 years. First seven sabbaticals. So, some 173,880 days from that date, when the decree is given, the Jews could start looking for their Messiah king. It's given to them right here. Point three. Tracing the three mathematical clues in Daniel's prophecy. A. Calculating the first 7 weeks, 49 years. This is the importance of the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, the first 7 weeks begins with the issuing of the decree by King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah began his rebuilding effort in 445 B.C., ending in 396 B.C., exactly 49 years. People, one of the most beautiful things in the Bible is prophecy. You see it being fulfilled. That's the wonder of the Scriptures, seeing the prophecies fulfilled. And when somebody says some prophecy and it isn't fulfilled, like Joseph Smith and like Eddie Baker, all these kind of people, you just look and you just laugh. I'm not following them. They're false. They're false. They're not real. Prophecies are those in the Bible. Those have been fulfilled and some yet to be fulfilled. B, the second period, 62 weeks, or 434 years, if they would have noted the passage in Nehemiah and then related it to Daniel's prophecy, they would have been aware of the passing of the first 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks and be looking for the Messiah King. God was very specific on all his prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Why the wise men were wise? Why were they wise? There were some of the men of the Chaldean set of wise men who studied the stars, believed in Daniel's God and in Daniel's Messiah, and passed this belief to others who also believed. These are truly the wise of history, man or woman. Anyone who believes in Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior are truly wise, no matter their status on earth. Every one of you are wise people. Extremely wise. They listened to the Word of God. God had graciously prophesied when His Messiah would come to earth. They knew Daniel's prophecy. Daniel had saved their lives in chapter 2 but his word saved the lives of every one of them who believes for all eternity, not just for a few more years on earth. And because they believed the words of Daniel and passed these down to from generation to generations, over 400 years, in fact close to 500, these magi knew they were living in the time of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, something the Jews should have realized and known and discerned. These wise men are witnesses against the nation of Israel. And for this reason, Jesus spoke out in Luke 19:44, "And they," Rome in 70 AD, "will level you to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another," especially in the temple, "because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." That term for visitation refers to the visiting of the God-man to earth, the Messiah King coming to earth, God visiting them. They didn't recognize it. They should have. They have no excuse. They are without excuse. Here are some Persian Gentiles, hundreds of miles away over in Persia. They knew it. They believed it. And they were looking for him. And they came to worship him. The Jews in Jerusalem, nothing. What about this star of Jesus? What about it? Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, just going to take you through some points here. First of all, star worship, which was very big in the heathen world and very powerful in Israel at times when they were greatly involved in apostasy. The star worship is strongly forbidden in Deuteronomy 4:19. "And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." And you also read Deuteronomy 17:2-3. But what I want you to see is star worship. And there are people that still do it. They still do it. Now, this isn't very impressive. My wife's not impressed at all. But the first thing I turn to, after I look at the front page, just get a feel of what's going to happen, I go over to the art section, open it up, and there they have the birthdays, they have the history, and then the comics. But also there's that, if you're born in this time, what's going to happen? And I can't believe that in the 21st century they still have that. But I imagine there are people that's the first thing they go to, find out what things are going to happen. Should I marry? Let's see what the stars say. My goodness. Totally against the Word of God. Second thing I want you to be aware of, false views of the star. These are just some of the false views that are given. One, that it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Some in poor scholarship, and I'll show you why it's poor scholarship, cite Numbers 24:17. Let's take a look at it. "I see him," personal pronoun, "but not now. I behold him," personal pronoun, "but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob." Not from the east, from Jacob. This is talking about the Messiah. The star corresponds to the same person referred to in the pronouns him, referring to the emergence of a great ruler. Isaiah uses the same imagery of the star in referring to the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14:12. The same imagery is used in Revelation describing Jesus Christ as the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. This passage is no more referring to a literal star than a scepter in the following phrase refers to a literal scepter, but to a person in rulership. Verse 17, "A scepter shall rise from Israel." That's not a literal scepter that's going to rise up. That's not a literal star it's talking about, nor a literal scepter. It's talking about a person. Secondly, astronomers make an attempt to link, this is the, taking the false views, astronomers make an attempt to link this star to an unusual astronomical event such as a conjecture of Jupiter and Saturn. They just can't accept the miracles of God. And then three, some unbelieving liberals, as they say, this is just a pious fiction of Matthew. Just something he smoking something he shouldn't have been or something, and put this in there. Just work it up. Okay, now point three. This is a miraculous sign by God, foretold to the wise men of Persia by Daniel at the birth of the coming of the King of Israel, the Savior of the world. Four, the star could be seen and not seen. It could be seen in the day and not seen in the day. It could be seen in the night and not in the night. It remained visible to them, apparently day and night, and led them to Jerusalem. Then somehow they lost sight of it. This was some 2 years after the first appearing of the star in Persia, Matthew 2:7. Then Herod secretly called, means privately, called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. That should have been a sign to them. Wait a minute. This is talking about the coming of the Messiah. But it didn't. But that's what is determined by that, compared with Matthew 2:16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, they were told by the Lord, by God in a dream, do not go back to Herod. He wants to kill the Messiah. Go another way. And they did not go back. So when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, actually by God, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and younger, under. This must have been a horrible night, a horrible time. Mother holding her baby, bam, they come in and slaughter him. This was done when Moses was born. This is what Satan does when he loses control. He's no different than all of us. When we lose total control, murder. Can't think of anything else, can't trust God, can't just, if I kill them, they're out of the way. What are you going to do with their body? Well, I haven't thought about that. What are you going to do about it? I hadn't thought about that. All I know is, if I get them out of the way, I solve my problem. If I kill every one of these babies, the Messiah cannot be born, God cannot keep His word, God will be unfaithful, and therefore no longer God. And that part's right. If God doesn't keep His word, He's not faithful, and He's not God. And that's what Satan's banking on. That's why he wanted to kill all these babies. 2 years and under. The star of Jesus first appeared in Persia some 2 years prior to this slaughtering, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then the star could not be seen, causing, now why do we know that? Causing the men to go into Jerusalem and ask where the king was being born. They could see the star, they followed it, boom, now it's gone. Well, we're here at Jerusalem, let's go see. See what they know here. Then the star appeared, leading them out of Jerusalem to a house in probably Bethlehem. It cast a beam, and James has given you a artist's view of this, a beam over the house where Joseph, Mary, and the baby dwelt. Not just over the whole area. I mean, my goodness, you see a star. The star, well, you can follow a star to Hollywood. You can follow a star, no. This was right down over. This was a miraculous star, a miracle. It cast a beam over the house where Joseph, Mary, and the baby dwelt. The gifts they brought, gold, which speaks of his royalty, frankincense, and a Roman spice, speaks of his royalty, and myrrh, which was used to wrapping a dead person, speaks of the coming death of Jesus Christ. Christ was born to die. We're born, but not to die. We will die. Jesus Christ was born to die on the cross. These gifts, he gave Joseph and Mary the money, travel from Bethlehem or wherever they were to Egypt, and cover expenses while in Egypt and travel back to Nazareth. God took care of them. God took care of Joseph and Mary and the baby. It was going to take money to get from wherever they were all the way to Egypt, pay their way while in Egypt, and then get back. It's a real world. It's Satan's world. It cost. And so, therefore, these gifts supplied them that money. All right, the story of the Magi. Verse 1, Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus, the Savior, was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, of Judea, praise of Jehovah, in the days of Herod, son of Ahiro, the king, you can tell his father was very arrogant, named his son as son of Ahiro, the king, Magi from the east, Persia, arrived in Jerusalem, dwelling place. Jerusalem means dwelling of peace. There's ever a city that's wrongly named, it's Jerusalem. They've not experienced peace. They will at the second coming of Christ. Okay, verse 2. Where is he? See, they lost a star, so they have to go into Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, star way over in the east, and have come to worship him. Gentiles who have been looking for the Messiah king, while all Judah has been looking, has not been looking for their king, much less recognizing and worshiping him. Note also the prophetic words, King of the Jews, which have not been fulfilled as yet. Some 2,000 years has passed, still hasn't been fulfilled in the church age, but he will come again, and he will be King of the Jews. Verse 3. When Herod, the king, heard this, remember he's an unbeliever, he has no right to the throne. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod did not have a legal right, nor a lineage right to sit on the throne. He was not a descendant of David. His father was an Edomite. His mother was an Arabian. So he's troubled that a Jewish king will come and take his place. Israel's also troubled. Jerusalem's troubled. Rome's going to get mad. This is not good news. The coming of their Savior King. Not good news to Israel. Good news to Gentiles. Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, these are the wise men of Judah, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. People, this to me is just such a self-incrimination. Where's the Messiah? Where's the Savior to be born? Oh, I don't believe in him, but I recognize him. Where's he to be born? It's just amazing how many people, one of my favorite things to do when I feel really nasty is when I see certain people wearing a cross. And then, what does that emblem mean that you're wearing around your neck? What? Oh, that? That's a cross. What does that mean? Oh, I don't know. It's just an emblem. People, if you're wearing it and you don't believe in him as your Savior, what a tragedy. That's the people of Israel. Verse 4. Verse 5 now. They said to him in Bethlehem. They knew it. Of Judea. Not, there's another Bethlehem. They knew exactly where. This is prophetic. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. Bethlehem of Judea. That's like Dallas of Texas. There's other Dallases in the United States. Dallas, Texas. This is specific. Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet in Micah 5:2, prophecy fulfilled. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, God's people, Jesus Christ. More prophecy being fulfilled out of Micah. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He wanted to know about how old this king was going to be, the way he could now approximate the age of the child. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. When you found him, come back and report to me so that I too may come and worship him." That's a lie. But in America, we're used to leaders lying. Verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way. Uh-oh! And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them now. There it is. The star reappeared until it came and stood still over a place where the child was. Note something carefully here. It does not state the name of the place. It does not say in Bethlehem. We gather that it wasn't in Bethlehem because that's where it's prophesied, that's where Herod told them to go, and that's where they were headed out to go. But it doesn't say specifically. But nevertheless, the star came right over his home and beamed right down over the home. Verse 10. When they saw the star, you might put in again, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I would love to have seen and get a video of that, how these grown wise men rejoiced exceedingly. And because they thought they had lost it, and now they knew where the king child was living, they knew that they were on the right track. They were really just off balance by what happened in Jerusalem. The Jews didn't know. They had to go get over. They found out. Nobody was excited about this. Hey, your king's being born here. Get a little excited. We are. So they're a little baffled. And there's the star. We're on the right track. God is going to direct us. So, verse 11. After coming into the house, he is no longer in the stable. This is some 2 years later. The baby child is about two now. Joseph and Mary have moved into a house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him, the king. Not Mary, the king. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold fit for a king, frankincense, royalty of person, myrrh, his death. Jesus Christ was born to die for the sins of the world and make it possible for all to have perfect righteousness of God and thereby be justified and saved eternally. Verse 12. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. I think you just see this morning, they woke up. You know, I had a dream, but so did I. You know, however many there were, not just three. The ideal is probably 12. But anyway, however many, that's my dream. No, that's my dream. What'd you do? Don't go back. Well, that's what I had. Then I think we ought not to go back. I think that's right. We're pretty wise. We can figure this out. See? God is speaking to us. We're not dumb. And they went another way. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. While Israel disobeys God, these Gentile believers obey him. The flight to Egypt. Now when they had gone, behold, the wise men returned to Persia. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He obeyed immediately. Now, I want to tell you about the woman I'm married to. She had done that, but she had said, "Let me have a cup of coffee first, and then I'll be right with you. But just let me, you be packing. I want to get my coffee." But she would have gone. Alright. Verse 15. He remained there until the death of Herod. Now, how did they live? How could they live in Egypt? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. God has already taken care of all their needs. People, God knows all of your needs. He already knows what's going to happen throughout all of 2015. All you have to do is walk by faith. Trust Him. So he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill, prophecy again, what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Prophecy. Fulfillment of prophecy. People, this is a book. This Bible is a book you can believe. It is packed with prophecies that have come to light just as recorded down to the very day. The day. And prophecies yet to be fulfilled after in the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Okay, more prophetic words fulfilled. I like the idea of he's known from three places. He is from Bethlehem, a picture of his deity. He is out of Egypt, picture of his humanity. He is called a Nazarene, speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And we've studied that in one of our Christmas specials, the three places where he's been called from. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged, very enraged, and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Now, Herod was a very cruel man. He has his wives and his children murdered, along with thousands of Jews at various times. Augustus Caesar said it was better to be Herod's sow than his son, for a sow has a better chance of life. When Satan loses control, people, he murders. He slaughters, as he did when Moses was born. Fulfillment of prophecy again, verse 17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Jeremiah 31:15, which is most interesting. For the wailing of Judah will be turned to joy by the giving of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:27. It's a wonderful chapter to study. Now, verse 18. This is the quote of the Jeremiah in Matthew. A voice was heard in Ramah, son of Cush, moved from agitation, trembling, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children slaughtered by Herod. Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And she refused to be comforted because they, the children, were no more. I want to give you one word about that. From 2 years and under. That's terrible, isn't it? Where are those children? They're in heaven. Verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, now most are so quick to give all praise to Mary, but this is the third of four dreams given to Joseph in the birth of Christ story. Verse 20, the dream, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Not specifically where to go yet, but in Israel. Verse 21, so Joseph got up, woke up Mary, gathered up the child, his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Remember, the grace of God has supplied the finance required for the living and all the traveling. Verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus, the ruler of the people, son of Herod, was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee. This is the fourth dream given to Joseph in the birth of Christ story. Verse 22-23, and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene, another fulfillment of prophecy related to the birth of Jesus Christ, which means Nazareth, which means sprout or root. It also means contempt. More prophetic words fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. John 1:46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus came out. But he came from a place of contempt. And people today still have contempt for Jesus Christ. Some find him as their Savior, Messiah, and hope for all eternity. Others have contempt for him because he is the only way. I am the only way to the Father. I'm the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Not by your own works, not by some other God. It's only through me that you come to the Father for all eternity. And so this covers the birth of Christ, the Magi, and the star. And we will meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30. And have our New Year's Eve challenge. I'm going to call it a resolution night. And we're going to study a little bit about New Year's resolutions, their history, and different things related to that, and then what the Word of God says in regard to these kind of things. So we'll take that up New Year's Eve at 7:30 and go to about 8:30 and then have a break, some fellowship time, and then we'll come back and finish it up with a communion service. So this is the schedule for the week. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, all that you do to accomplish your will. We studied all that you did over hundreds of years preparing to get Daniel from Judah to Babylon. And now, Father, we study all the prophecies related to the birth of our Savior. And what does that do for us? That gives us calmness in our soul that our God is in control. We've seen it for thousands of years. You are a faithful God. We trust you. We trust you through 2015 every day. With decisions we make, we'll come to you in prayer. Seek your guidance, trusting you. Father, we thank you for the God you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the things that happened in the birth of our Savior. And Father, it is our joy to know we will see him as he is when we are resurrected. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.